How many of you have ever been underdressed for the occasion? Can I see your hands? You know what that feels like, right? You show up and everyone looks different than you and you're really embarrassed about it. Back in 1990, I was about to be married that summer. My younger brother was also to be married, and there was a special event being planned by my mom. Now, you have to understand that my mom had been looking forward to getting daughter-in-laws for many years. There were no women in the family. I had two brothers, my dad, and even extended family was just full of guys. So for a lot of years, my mom looked forward to planning a very special event. It was a wedding shower. It was a wedding shower not just for, you know, the normal extended family who has to make the list. Have you been through those weddings where you're making the lists and you're trying to figure out who we really love or who we don't really love or whose will do we still need to be in? And well, this event didn't have that type of pressure. My mom said she was specifically only going to invite those women who had an impact in my life and in the life of my brother. So it was a real special select group of ladies. There were teachers, Sunday school teachers, there were Cub Scout leaders, that type of a thing, some family members. My mom planned this event really well. She even booked the most fancy place near our home called Terra. It's this big plantation. It's real fancy. It's where you go and have those kind of meals where they give you sandwiches that are too small and you sip things with your pinky out and that kind of thing. I've never been there. For a meal, anyway. So my mom gets this event lined up. And my wife, Jean, who is then my fiance, is there, and my brother's wife, Jody. And my mom gave very clear instructions to me and to my brother. She said, you're to come at a certain time. It's going to be like the end of the event, and you just need to show up at that time. And we said, well, what are we going to do at this event? Well, you're coming to help clean up and take the gifts home. Okay, no problem, we thought. So we arrived on time at the event and found out that there was a little more to it than just like showing up for cleanup detail, especially seeing that we came from that morning either a church softball game or it was like the beach. Well, we figured if we were just cleaning up that we were dressed perfectly fine. Until we walked into the room of women and we heard a collective gasp. I'm still not sure if that was all the women or just my mom. But it was a large gasp. And then we looked at each other, standing in the fanciest room that you could imagine, with women just dressed in their fancy attire, staring at us bums who just walked in the room. In my mom's mind, the reason that we were coming near the end was to kind of escort us in and introduce us and, you know, show off like a mother wants to do. And in we walk, dressed like this. It wasn't a great day, relationally, between my brother and I and my mom. We had a good chuckle over it this week when I called her to say, did this really happen? And do I have your permission to share this? Now, isn't it true that most of us believe and feel that when we're in a situation like that, which can be a humbling situation, we think of that as a negative, don't we? I mean, I don't look back on that event and say, oh, yeah, that was a great moment in my life. But yet we started to talk about the desert experience. And last week, Pastor Jeff kind of defined the desert experience like this. He said, there are those seasons in our lives that are characterized by trials and suffering. Now, I'm not trying to say that that day was like this big desert experience in my life, but the point is that we get ourselves into situations, or sometimes we end up in situations that we didn't plan. We had no part of it really in getting into that situation, and it's humbling, and we aren't sure what to do with that. What does that mean? What is humbling all about? Why would it be important or not important in my life? Something I want to say before we kind of launch into the scripture here is that we need to understand right off the bat that a desert experience is not being stuck in a place or a position where God has abandoned you. I think for me, I tend to read the scriptures, particularly this passage about the Israelites, and think that, well, they're abandoned in this place. Or I talk with people who are going through difficult times or desert-type experiences, and the first thing we kind of want to lean toward is saying that I'm kind of stuck here. Or we start thinking, well, where is God in the midst of this? Sometimes the places we end up, God is kind of silent. Or we think thoughts like, well, what did I do wrong? Did I sin? Did God leave me for some reason? What we're going to see in this passage is anything but God abandoning His people, the Israelites. In fact, the Scripture shows us just the opposite. The Scriptures tell us that God led them into the desert because there was a purpose. We're going to see that. Let's talk a minute, though, about the definition of humility or humbling. This is the kind of words I put to it. I think of humbling, when I don't connect it with my Christian faith, as this. The act of humbling is an act that repositions one from a higher level to a lower level. And often this can even be a mindset or an attitude. It doesn't mean that physically I went from one level to another. But wouldn't you agree with me that the whole thing about humility or humbling, in essence, has this degree of getting knocked down a peg or two, or in our minds, we quit thinking pridefully or highly, and we think a little bit more negatively or lowly. We have to think about a different element to humility, though, as a believer, and as we read the Bible and as we study. I really like the way C.J. Mahaney put it in his book on humility, and it's right here on the screen. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. You catch that? Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. You see, humility is not just simply another good optional character trait for the believer. You know, I slip into this thinking, and I've thought over the years, well, I need to be more of a humble person, the same way I would say I need to be more giving, or that I need to be more honest, or I think of it as a good character trait, something to be added to my life as a Christian. But when we really see these definitions, and we talk about humility, it's not quite that simple. Because humility is a real foundational principle to the Christian faith. When we start to really see what humility is, it's not so much something that I kind of add to my life. It's really who I am positionally, as I see my God as being sovereign and holy and righteous. So let's start out this morning agreeing that humility is bigger somehow than just adding a good character trait to our lives. That it must be part of our Christian walk. In fact, here's another way I'd like to look at it. It is absolutely essential that Christians come to a place of not just accepting those humble times, but actually embracing them. I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to challenge myself, before we leave this room today, that we seriously consider embracing humility. Now, that word embrace is very powerful. It's a very special word. When I think about embracing someone or hugging someone, there's different levels I can do that. Someone I barely know, I give them a pat on the back. Someone I know a little more, maybe I give that three pats on the back. But when I'm with my family and people who trust me and know me and people I love, we embrace, man. I don't say, well, all right, I'll hug you because I have to. See, let's get past the point today of saying that, well, when I'm in those desert times and it's a humbling experience, I guess I'm okay with accepting it because that's what God wants. No. We need to get so much further down the line than that. We need to actually embrace and say, yeah, Lord, I am good with any moments in my life where you need to readjust me so that I'm properly looking at you. Let's go to Scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This chapter is so exciting to me to learn and to see what God's saying about humility. Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the Old Testament, and we're going to work through some of these verses. As we work through the verses, I'm going to hope that you're going to decide to embrace humility throughout your life and look to do that for at least one reason, is because we're going to find three benefits to embracing humility right in this scripture. Three great benefits for the believer. Benefit number one, humility causes us to reflect. You'll see that there in your notes or on the screen. Humility causes us to reflect. Well, there's two things we can reflect on in that area. Letter A is reflect on God. I'd like to read chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And you follow along if you can, there in your Bible. This is the Lord speaking to the Israelites. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What we see in these first opening sentences, verses of this passage, is that right on God's mind, he's very concerned that the Israelites are focused on him. He says, be careful to follow every command. In verse 2, he says, remember, and he goes on to say some things. When we're in a humble place, like the Israelites were in the desert, it often causes us to realize that we're kind of alone in our ability to get ourselves out of a jam. The Israelites were in the desert. They couldn't fend for themselves. There was no water, no food to eat. Not a lot of extra clothing, no housing. And because they got put in that situation, they were forced to focus their attention heavenward or towards God. That works the same for us, I believe, or at least that's the way it works for me. When I'm in a place where I say, I have no control over this. I can't really fix something or I can't really change my situation, then it causes me to reflect and look towards God. Because I have to look outside of myself for help. It forces me to think about his promises, like he makes in verse 2 to the Israelites. He promises to be with them and take care of them. It forces me to look at God's character. You know, will he lead me? Will he provide for me? In verse 3, we see him leading and providing food and clothing and looking after the Israelites. So that's a great benefit of humility, or being in that place where I'm humbled, is I quit looking so much maybe right close around me and I start looking towards God. Well, what happens then when I start reflecting and thinking about God is then it causes me to also reflect on myself, because I see God's largeness, His sovereignty, His holiness, His purity, and I realize, whoa, God is God and I'm not. So letter B here, it causes us to reflect on our own heart. And we see that in these verses. Verse 2, God says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart." Now, when I read this verse, I have to think to myself, well, does God need to know what's in their hearts? Well, the answer there is no. God sees man's heart. Scripture tells us that. So who needed to know the Israelites' hearts? They did. They needed to look at their own hearts and realize that aside from God's help, aside from His provision, they couldn't handle the situation they were in. If I get into a humbling situation or into a desert type experience, I quickly learn that I don't have what it takes. It causes me to reflect. Here's some questions I think we can ask from this passage. In verse 2, God says, and asks them, "Will you keep my commands?" Am I able to keep God's commands on my own, without His presence, without His empowerment in my life? No, I'm not. And that's what He's teaching the Israelites in the midst of the desert. In verse 6, He says, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him." So I have to ask myself, how do I do at walking in the commands of the Lord? How do I do at revering Him and His ways? Well, unless God has an active hand in me through His Holy Spirit, I'm not empowered whatsoever to fulfill that at all. Then if we move on down in Scripture here, we see other places where we realize that we're not capable of doing the same types of things that the Israelites did. Do we in any way compare to the greatness of God? You know, that's really what He needs to do in our hearts and lives by taking us into desert moments. It's to get us to a place where we're not fooling ourselves into thinking that we're powerful enough, that we're capable of handling life on our own. I want you to go, if you can, with me to Ephesians 3:12. I want to go there quickly. If you can't get there quickly, that's okay. You don't need to go there. But I would like you to listen to this verse. Ephesians 3:12. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. And it says, "In Him and through faith in Him we may approach God with freedom and confidence." I kind of need to take a little side trail here just for a minute. I don't want any of us leaving the room today being confused about what humility is. Humility is not thinking less of myself than I should. Humility is not becoming a doormat for someone who abuses me. Humility is not about giving other people control over my life, that God and myself should have control over that. This verse tells us we can approach God in confidence. Now flip over with me to Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. Sometime, I hope I can preach on this verse like a whole sermon. It's a very, very important verse. Kind of related to where we're going this morning. Romans 12, verse 3 says this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, that's Paul speaking to the Romans, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. This verse puts into perspective to help us understand that humility is not a degrading of ourselves. It's not a place that we let people walk over or abuse us. The special relationship that we have as Christians before God is that He's saying, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And we're seeing that in the Deuteronomy passage. But God's also teaching us that we are created in His image, and that when Christ enters our life, when we are forgiven and sanctified through His death on the cross, well, then there is something very valuable about me, because my Lord and Savior, my Creator God, was willing to die for me. And He did just that. And now the Holy Spirit lives within me. There's great value there. Okay? So humility isn't just whipping ourselves down to nothing, but it's having this proper perspective that God is God and I'm not, but I'm so valuable. He loved me so much that He saved me. I'd like to read a quote here from a book called Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. And it's just a little story that I think really can help us understand this whole idea of humility. One of the noted vicars of the Church of England was Charles Simeon of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge. For more than 50 years, he preached from its pulpit, and the people crowded the sanctuary, standing in the aisles to hear him. Simeon was a fellow at King's College, and he lived in apartments that overlooked the courtyard in the college complex. His second-floor dwellings provided him an exclusive opening out to the roof where he would often walk. One of his physical forms of rest while he talked with God. That rooftop became known as Simeon's Walk. A busy and brilliant man, Simeon was in touch with the students at the college in Cambridge, with the large congregation, and with church and missionary leaders around the world. He wrote in longhand, literally thousands of letters, edited 50 books of his own sermons, and served as one of the founders of several major missionary organizations. But he never ceased to find time for the rest that his private world demanded. A sample of his private exercises can be found in this entry to his journal, recorded by Hugh Hopkins, a Simeon biographer. I spent this day as I have for these 43 last years, as a day of humiliation, having increased need of such season every year I live. He goes on to the Hopkins then writes about Simeon, and he says this, self-humiliation for Charles Simeon consisted not of belittling the gifts that God had given him, or pretending that he was a man of no account, or exaggerating the sins of which he was very conscious. He went about it by consciously bringing himself to the presence of God, dwelling thoughtfully on His majesty and glory, magnifying the mercy of His forgiveness and the wonders of His love. These were the things that humbled him. Not so much his own sinfulness, but God's incredible love. And that's what we find too in Deuteronomy. It's not the act of taking the Israelites into the desert that was humbling. That's what we kind of think at first. What was humbling was to be in that situation and then see God provide. And that's how it works in our lives too. We can embrace humility because, first of all, in those times, we can reflect on God and we can reflect on ourselves and we grow and we learn to more about God. Second, benefit number two, Humility causes us to receive. Humility causes us to receive. Isn't it humbling when we have to depend on other people for help? I grew up in the blue-collar suburb area of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You know, if there was ever a blue-collar spirit of let's get the job done on my own, I don't need help, I was raised on that food, man, I'm telling you. That's how it was. And I'm beginning to learn that maybe that type of thing is here in Lancaster County. That we want to depend on ourselves. We don't want to need our neighbor or help from someone. That we're strong and we can handle things. So letter A here under humility causes us to receive is that we need to admit that we need help. Go back to verse 3 there in Deuteronomy. If you're still over in Romans, hopefully you can find your way back to the Old Testament. Chapter 8, Deuteronomy. Verse 3 says, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna. See, the Israelites had to decide to accept God's gift of food. And on down there in verse 3 and 4, it tells us that their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell during these 40 years. They had to humble themselves and receive what God had for them. See, there's so many principles here that we can take away from this. Have you ever thought about, like, why is it that we do struggle so much in hard times? You know, mentally, we learn and we read as a Christian that we can count on God. We know He's going to provide for us. Why is it such a struggle? I don't know if this is the right answer or not, but this is what I came up with. I think that we struggle because it breaks the illusion that I'm in control, that I am self-reliant. Hard times offer us a reflection of reality, that God is God and I'm not. I really think that's the bottom line. Humbling times are hard because we can't live that illusion anymore that we can care and provide for ourselves. You know, humans as a race are very fragile creatures. You can think of all kinds of animals, insects, other things on this earth that are a whole lot tougher than we are. You know, how long can we go without oxygen? I mean, I'm thinking at like minute 3 under the pool water. I'm pretty much seeing light at the end of a tunnel, man. I mean, 3-4 minutes, you are starting to check out of this world. I worked with a guy who was like a safety rep once in the construction industry, and he was kind of quoting like safety things to me. And he said that all the data shows that when a man or woman falls from a height between 6 foot and 10 foot, I can't remember exactly whether he said 6 or 10 foot, but it's somewhere in that range, there's a 50% survival rate. A 6 to 10 foot fall, you have a 50-50 chance of not surviving that. I remember when I lived back in Pittsburgh, there was a guy in our community, a healthy guy, goes out in the wintertime, I think to get his mail, slips on the ice, falls, hits his head, and he dies right in his driveway. You know, we're not so strong as we think we are we? We're fragile as a human race. We need God's protection over us. Letter A, we admit we need help. Letter B is naturally we have to accept God's help. We talked about how they accepted this help in verses 3 and 4. And we also said that, and we can think through this fact, that for Christians, true humility doesn't come by being stuck in those times. It comes from God's provision. Think about this. If in those rough times we don't first recognize God, reflect on Him, and then He offers help and we decide not to take it, what happens to that relationship between God and ourselves? It's broken. It starts to break apart. Can you think of any friends that you've had at times where the friendship didn't last? Maybe because that person wasn't a very humble person. Maybe they were arrogant or prideful. You know, it's hard to have a relationship with someone like that. That's what we can learn in the same scripture, that Israelites had to humble themselves, accept God's good gift to them. Number three, the third benefit that we can find in this passage of scripture is this. Humility causes us to remember and rejoice. To remember and rejoice. Letter A, in what God has done. In what God has done. I'm just going to run through kind of a laundry list here of what God did in this chapter. In verse 2, we see that God was leading the Israelites. In verse 10, he says, praise God for what he has given them. In verse 11, God says, don't forget me. Don't forget the Lord your God. In verse 15, he says he gave them water. In verse 16, he gave them manna to eat. Now let me ask you this question. I want you to process it with me. Why is remembering what God has done so important? I'm bringing that to you saying it's here in Scripture. God repeats over and over, remember, don't forget. Why is remembering what God has done so important? Maybe there's a few brave people who would like to give some suggestions. I'm not looking for just the right answer, but somebody think about this. Why is it so important that we not forget what God has done? Because you'll trust in yourself. If you forget God's done some work, we kind of have like a human amnesia. Oh, look how good I did that, right? Yes. That's a great one. It reaffirms God's love because I look back, right? And I see how he's taken care of me along the way. Yeah. Because God doesn't forget about us. You know, we could go on here, but you guys, you're hitting it. I don't need to be preaching this to you. Why am I up here, Jeff? We should have told him to wear sunglasses today. Look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17. I think you guys skipped ahead and read it. Verse 17 of chapter 8 says, you may say to yourself, that is after God provided and did all the things listed there in Scripture, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You know, that's exactly what was said here. We might forget what God has done. Letter B, under this benefit that we are to remember and rejoice, is what God will do. Not just what God has done, but what God will do. Because we look back, we can see what he's done, we see his pattern, and that gives us hope for the future. It helps us not to be anxious and worked up and worried because we say God's been doing something all along and he's going to continue to do that. And he tells us this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you right now are dealing with some of this type of stuff in your life, you're in a desert type situation, please write down a verse that I would like you to go and look at that may help you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul reminds us of the hope to come for all believers. Go there and look at that. It would be a great thing. Here's the bottom line as we wrap this up. Humility is foundational to the whole Christian experience. To not embrace humility is to deny the nature of your own faith. I think we have a slide for this, actually. Do we have a slide for this one, guys? Learning to embrace humility may be the most important activity that a Christian can pursue. Now we're going to give another demonstration of humility. The guys from Philemon Bible Study Tuesday morning kind of threw this song together quick that they want to come and sing for you. Guys, start making your way up here. We're going to sing for you as part of our closing out of the morning. So come on up. Don't be shy. If you go to breakfast at Philemon and you don't come up here, I was told to say that you're going to owe Dave Miller breakfast for the rest of the year. So, as these guys come, I want you to realize that we're talking about humility. That some of us are always underdressed. Oh, no. I'm going to let these guys sing and then I'll come back. Be sure you turn my mic off while we're singing, please. That would be really humiliating.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I'm telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with light from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Not bad for an impromptu gig, huh? Tuesday morning over in Mount Joy at Simply Seafood between 5:30 and 6, these guys plus some others gather every Tuesday morning under Dave Miller's leadership, and it's a great group. And I'm glad that they came and sang for us. If you have more interest in hearing and knowing about humility, I have like a gazillion notes that I took that just I couldn't talk about today. I would love to email those to you or supply them to you. Get a hold of me at the church email. I'd be glad to pass on some things to you. Let's stand as we close this service this morning. Before I pray, I'd just like to say that I hope when you think back to this morning and remember me standing here in shorts and a t-shirt, that you don't think of that as the last time Pastor Todd preached. I hope that you make the connection and say, yeah, I remember his story about being underdressed at a function type of a thing. You know, I hope that you can link that in your mind to saying, aside from Christ, when we stand before God, all of us are underdressed. We need to be humble when we approach the cross and come to Christ. And not just be humble, but embrace it. Look for those opportunities to actually embrace saying, Lord, if you have me in this type of a situation, I know that it's for a reason. And some of those reasons might be that it causes us to reflect on Him. That it causes us to receive from Him. And then it causes us to remember what He's done and what He will do. Let's bow our heads. If you feel so moved this morning with your head bowed and eyes closed, does this make sense to you? Is embracing humility, becoming a more humble follower of Christ, does that interest you? Is that a value for you? Do you see the benefit in it? If the Lord's speaking to your heart right now about that, I just pray that you would make a commitment to Him before you leave this room today to look to more embrace humbling opportunities instead of kicking against what God's doing or running away, or getting mad at Him. Father, as we end this service, I pray that You would move in our midst, that we would become a body of believers here in Marietta and throughout this community that's seen as humble people. I pray, Father, for our future, that the men and women that teach and lead and learn and serve and worship here in this church, that You would do what You need to do in our lives to keep us usable in Your hand. Father, we realize that to be prideful is sinful, and that humility brings us into a right position and place with You. May You empower us to embrace humility in the rough moments and in the good moments. Take us from this place. Let our walk this week be glorifying and honoring to You. We love You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.